In the name of God who creates, redeems, and sanctifies. Amen. Please sit. Welcome on this fifth Sunday in Lent, our last sort of normal Sunday in Lent, as you might say. The last time we begin with the Decalogue and the penitential order, the last time the space is in purple. When you come next week, everything will be red for Palm Sunday and for Holy Week as we make our way to the cross. And so today, our texts are sort of leading us already in that direction and in a bit of a somber way and in a bit of a sort of sacred Lenten way, bidding us to repent, to listen, to pay attention, and to make sure that our eyes are fixed on Jesus. At the beginning of the text today, we find Jesus and the disciples preparing for the festival of the Passover. And as we've come close to Holy Week, so our story begins to align with our Jewish brothers and sisters, our siblings, who believe slightly differently than we do and yet share this great piece of our history. It was the custom at the Passover for as many people as could to come to Jerusalem to be part of the festival, to eat the Passover supper, and to make a sacrifice at the temple if they could. The temple, of course, is the place where God resides, so it was important for them to make this trip. So Jerusalem would have been bustling. It would have been very, very busy and loud and sort of full of people and action and movement. And one of the things that I discovered this week as I was preparing for our time together is that we assume that we know what the Passover dinner looked like, but we actually don't. The dinner that we think of, especially if you've ever been to a Seder, those details that we sort of, some of us might remember, we don't actually know what a Passover supper looked like until several hundred years after Jesus. So the only thing really that we know about this meal that they share is from our text, and that's about bread and wine, which is, of course, a key piece of that ritual. But the other pieces that we think of may or may not have been a part of Jesus's tradition. What we do know is that everybody wanted to come to Jerusalem and they wanted to share in this feast together. And what our text tells us this morning is that even though there were a great many Jewish people who have come for the festival, there were other people who came as well, which I suppose makes some sense, right? Even now we have sort of seekers, people who would come and learn, come and hear, come and participate in rituals maybe that aren't theirs. And that's a little bit of what we have happening here at the beginning of the gospel. Probably some people came to make some money, to sell to this big crowd, but probably most of them came because they were interested in the ritual and the tradition. They were interested in learning. But as the text makes very clear, they couldn't actually be part of the ritual itself, and they wouldn't have been called Jewish. It's important to note here that in John's gospel, when he uses the word Greek, those are not necessarily people who are from Greece. He's not talking about people that sort of have come from Greece to visit. That's a catch-all phrase in John's gospel, and in many of the gospels, it's really just a word for non-Jewish, right? So it's just like Gentile in many ways. So when John says that some Greeks have come, what he means is some people who aren't part of the Jewish tribes, some people who don't belong to the covenant that God has made with God's people. It's a catch-all. And here, at the end of Jesus's ministry, in this last week of his life, John finds it really important to tell us that there are some Greeks, some non-Jewish people who have come to the festival and who want to see Jesus. So in the world's first recorded game of telephone, they tell Philip, who tells Andrew, who tells Jesus, that they would see him. And it's a great little phrase. It's one I'm going to say several times today. And I hope you'll take it with you in the week ahead. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, probably everyone at this point in Jerusalem knows who Jesus is, at least everyone of the Jewish faith and some of these seekers. Because even though for us we haven't heard the Palm Sunday story yet, we're going to hear that next week, chronologically that story has already happened. So what we're hearing this morning actually happens after Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So people know that he's there. He's gotten their attention, and they have heard about his miracles and his teachings. They've heard about all of these crowds gathering. They have heard that he can heal people, that he can cast out demons, that he breaks the rules and he includes everyone, especially the people who have been left out. They have heard that he pushes back on authority that is corrupt. They have heard that he likes to sort of pick fights with people that are oppressing God's people and, frankly, people who are oppressing anyone. And they heard, too, probably, that he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy that sounds an awful like the Messiah. So probably everyone has heard that he is there, and they are wondering. And we know from the text that there is tension and hope and concern in the air. There's frustration. There's all kinds of other things, including rebellion. We get that piece of the story next week. And in the midst of that, there are people who have come, and they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And there's two important things here that John is doing. First, John does what he always does, and we talked about this a little bit last week. He starts with sort of this micro scene where Jesus is talking to one person, and then all of a sudden it seems like then Jesus is also talking to everyone in the room, and then all of a sudden the languages change, and we're actually talking to everybody. And it becomes really clear that what Jesus is saying in the text is also meant for you, for us. And that happens here at the beginning of the passage. This is intended to be a much more broad lesson. And it's really important that it seems to include the Greeks, the foreigners, because there's no place here where Jesus tells them to go away or refuses to see them. And his speech seems to be addressed to them as well as everyone else and us. And by the way, we are foreigners in this little array as well. Most of us, I'm willing to bet, here in this space this morning, we would have been seen as different, as outsiders. And so it's important that Jesus includes these foreigners because it also means he's including us. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he goes on then to foreshadow the cross, his lifting up. As we heard about in the passage last week as well, that all we need to do to be saved is to look to him. And what John is doing here is really trying to draw out for us that this is not just a promise for the Jewish people, which would have been their expectation. But then instead, by including these foreigners and by saying, "I will draw all people to myself," he's laying the groundwork for saving the whole world. And then in the rest of the passage, John continues to use some symbolism to tell us what's going on. He says the ruler of this world will be driven out, which is a phrase that John likes very much. It's the language that John uses for evil and for Satan, the ruler of this world. And Jesus says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." Jesus and John are both pointing us again toward the difference we've heard for the last several weeks now, the difference between this world and the world that Jesus belongs to, the world that Jesus invites us to build together. He's highlighting the difference between the powers of this world specifically and foreshadowing a little bit of Pilate here and the power that he has within himself, a power that is greater, a power that is more authentic, a power that allows for everything else to be what it is. Now, it's ultimately this power. We know that several weeks from now, Jesus will send with the disciples and apostles into the world so that they can show Jesus to others, so that they can welcome in all people, so that they can point to the cross and share good news, so that all people can look to Jesus and be saved. And so that we might learn how to build what we call in this space beloved community. It's a glimpse of the kingdom of God. It's a foretaste of what Jesus intends for us to build, this community where all people are welcome and where all people are valued, where each story matters because each one is sort of woven into the fabric of the whole. the fabric that binds us up and makes us one people. As we'll hear next week, one flock with one shepherd. Now, after worship today, if you're here with us in person, you'll have the opportunity to hear some pieces of the history of St. Matthew's that may be new to you. And if you're joining us online, we're going to record that forum and be happy to share that link with you when it's ready. Our social justice and racial healing group have done a lot of good work in the last couple of years since we started reading books together in 2020. We met for a little while with a colleague of mine, the Reverend Don Hamer, who helped us begin some of this work together in this space, hoping to build some of the beloved community here, to get better at that, to make sure that this is a space where all people are safe. And so we've done quite a fair amount of work, I would say. There was a first circle of sacred ground, and there's an invitation for you to participate in that again. Sacred Ground is an Episcopal, it's a curriculum of the Episcopal Church that seeks to do just that, to build beloved community. And it looks at a number of different things, including racial justice, and invites us as Christians to live out our faith, to seek Jesus and to help others seek him too, by honoring and loving and respecting our neighbors. We've invited this parish and this community into this work over and over and over again. In fact, today at the end of the service, we'll commemorate the life of someone who was a part of this parish, whose story is interwoven with our fabric and our history, a story that was told in many ways by the Witness Stones Project and with help from Julie Hughes, a story that our kids were a part of learning and telling. And we'll bless a plaque in his honor today, hopefully as a first step, as we continue to unravel the threads of history, the pieces of our story, to untangle them and see them as clearly as we can, and to recognize in those stories and those faces God's beloved, our neighbors, a piece of us. This is the work that God calls us to do. To see Jesus in these stories and in these people who were not given the respect and the dignity and the love that they deserved. To see ourselves as foreigners who are on a journey seeking, and to be able to lift him up so that others might see him in their life too. So today you'll have the opportunity to hear the product of some of that work in a forum after church, some research by our own Sharon Pearson and beloved local historian Julie Hughes. This is an important opportunity for us to come to know our story better. And it's true that some of these pieces may be hard for us to contemplate, the ways in which our history shows a connection to and a complicity in slavery and racism. The ways in which we need to, and it's fitting to on this last Sunday in Lent, to name some of those things, to prayerfully repent for some of those things, and to wonder how we might move forward in a new way. I don't want to preempt too much of that story here, but I also think that there's a thread here that is a good and hopeful thread for us as well. So I hope that you'll come and hear about that and try to trace this thread that begins at baptism and that binds us up each time we come to this altar for communion until the very last time we come on our very last day. Until then, we are called, like Philip and Andrew, not to play telephone the way they do, or to pass the message from one person to the next, not quite knowing what to do with it. Not to dance around the truth or the hard things, but to look it square in the eye. To not think that we are the ones who get to decide who gets to see Jesus and who doesn't, the way that Philip and Andrew do, but to understand that instead we are called both to seek and to make him known. to as many people as we possibly can. And to understand that there are no outsiders, there are no divisions. And each one of us needs to continue to do the work to make sure that in our own hearts, we believe that's true, and that we are living that out in our daily life. In the gospel this morning, Jesus tells us the core of his message, the thing that he repeats over and over and over again, that all people are welcome and that all people belong, that each life is sacred and that every human being bears within them the divine spark of God. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself, he says. And the truth is that for us, today and every day, he needs our help to do that. So today you can do that in a concrete way by coming to the forum as a seeker, just like those seekers in Jerusalem who came to look for Jesus. Go looking for him in the story that you will hear this morning, because you will find him there. And then when you leave this space, remember that he yearns to draw all people to himself and that yours are the only hands and feet he has. You are the only one who can show the world what his love looks like today.